The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn tonight to John chapter 14. Let's read the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. This is the inspired word of God. May He bless it to our hearts. The text is verses 16 through 18. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text tonight takes us into that upper room in Jerusalem on Thursday night, the night just before the Friday on which Jesus would be crucified. Jesus is there in the upper room and He's opening up His heart of love unto His disciples hours before He will take that perfect heart of love and give it as an offering to the Father for their sins. This whole section begins in chapter 13, and we read there in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." The text is Jesus' promise of love for His disciples. Jesus is leaving, and the disciples don't completely understand where He's going. The very next day He will die, and then He'll be raised from the dead. And 40 days later, He will ascend up into heaven and go to be with His Father. He's leaving. To be left is painful and frightening. To be left by Jesus is especially painful and frightening. 11 little sheep huddled together, surrounded by the four walls of the room. They're not very wise. They're not very strong. They're not very brave. And outside the walls are all of the wolves. But at least they have their Comforter with them. But now He's leaving. Jesus, You're leaving us. How can You leave us here all alone? This passage tonight is the revelation of the love of Jesus Christ, who says, "I will give you another Comforter, and He will abide with you forever, comforting your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Me." When Jesus leaves the earth and goes into heaven, He does not want to come back to the earth one day and see what Solomon saw when he was looking about the world of vanity. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1. "So I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter." Jesus promises the Comforter. We'll take that as our theme tonight. Jesus promises the Comforter. First of all, the content of the promise. Second, the comfort of the promise. And third, the certainty of the promise. The text is Jesus' promise. That is His word, His solemn oath to His disciples, to His people, what He will do. Promise always takes the form, "I will." So Jesus is speaking in the text, and He says, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When Jesus promises the Comforter, he's promising the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. That he's promising the Holy Spirit is very clear. He says, the Father will give you another Comforter in verse 16. And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, even the Spirit of truth. And we read again in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is clearly a person. Only a person can comfort. A person, a divine person, a distinct person, distinct from Jesus, the incarnate Son, who will pray the Father, and distinct from God the Father, who will give the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Pentecost. The disciples already have the Spirit. That's evident from verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. They already have the Holy Spirit. But even though they do, Jesus will give them the Spirit in a new and a better way. He's speaking of Pentecost. The very next day he dies, he's raised from the dead, he ascends up into heaven, and as we commemorate today, he pours out his Spirit on Pentecost, his Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, so that the disciples in the church who already have the Spirit will have the Spirit in a new and better and richer way. Regarding now the specific contents of the promise of Jesus, let's notice five truths about the Holy Spirit first. The Spirit is the Comforter. That's his name in verse 16. We saw that is his name in verse 26. We see the same in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, and then the same name in chapter 16, verse 7. The word translated Comforter means paraclete. And in its narrowest meaning, it refers to someone who comes alongside of another person as their advocate to plead on their behalf. And so we find this very same word in 1 John 2, verse 1, referring to Jesus, and there it's translated advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. While in its most narrow meaning, it refers to someone who comes alongside of another as an advocate, in its broadest meaning, it refers to someone who comes alongside of another person to help them, to comfort them, which is why the King James translates the word here, comforter. To comfort them, but also to admonish them, to protect them, to teach them. Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit as comforter. He will be poured out upon the church, come into the hearts of God's children, and in so doing, he will come alongside of the hearts of God's people and help them in many ways, comfort them. Secondly, the Spirit as Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Verse 17 says, even the Spirit of truth. That the Comforter is the Spirit of truth means he comes on behalf of truth. And he comes for the sake of truth. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, then his objective in your heart is to supply the faith that he gave you with truth, so that you know the truth, believe the truth, confess the truth, and live the truth. He is the Spirit of God's truth. That he is the Spirit of truth means that he always testifies as the Spirit of Jesus, who is the truth. Jesus just told his disciples in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what will happen on Pentecost is Jesus, who is the truth, will pour out his Spirit as the Spirit of truth, And that Spirit will then testify in the hearts of God's people of Jesus, the truth. And so Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of," you would expect to read, "truth." He's the Spirit of truth. He will testify of truth. But Jesus says he's the Spirit of truth. He will testify of me, because Jesus is the truth. Furthermore, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth means that he will always testify of Jesus through the Word of truth. Jesus prays to God in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The Scripture is the revelation of Jesus, who is the truth of God, the truth of the God of salvation, so that the Holy Spirit doesn't testify of Jesus working through all kinds of instruments and gimmicks and tricks. He testifies of Jesus working through the Word of truth, the Scriptures, as they are read and preached in the service of God's truth. Now let's put those two names together. One, Comforter. Two, Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth comes to the children of God by coming alongside of them in their hearts to plead their cause as an advocate with the truth. The truth of the Scriptures. The Spirit comes alongside of the children of God, alongside of their hearts, to comfort them with God's truth, to admonish them with God's truth, to protect them or to teach them, to help them in whatever way it is with God's truth. The Spirit did the same thing in the Old Testament. Though, of course, in the Old Testament, the truth was so dimly revealed through pictures, types, and shadows. And the Spirit had been given in a comparatively smaller measure. But at Pentecost, Jesus the truth, Jesus the Son of God who has come as the incarnate Son, the revelation of God in the flesh, the truth, he will pour out his Spirit in rich measure into the church. And shortly after, the whole truth of the Bible as a completed canon will be given to the church. This is truth. This is Jesus Christ, the truth. And the Spirit of Pentecost always testifies with the truth of the inspired, infallible Scriptures that reveals Jesus. Spirit of truth. Third, we learn of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that he is Jesus with us. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Another. The disciples in the upper room, they already have a Comforter, Jesus Christ, their Lord, who is with them. But when Jesus Christ goes up into heaven, he will be the paraclete, the advocate in the presence of God at his right hand. And then he will send his Spirit into the church as another Comforter to come alongside of them. And it is exactly because the Spirit of Pentecost poured out upon the church is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, poured out by Christ, that Christ says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he's not talking about the end of the world. When he comes visibly in his body on the clouds of glory, he will come to us then. But Jesus loves his church, and he would never make his church wait all the way until the end of the age before he comes again. So he comes at Pentecost. When he pours out his Spirit, he comes to his church. That's why he says in verse 18, "I will come to you." All those who have the Comforter have Jesus dwelling in their hearts. Fourth, the Spirit as Comforter is given by the Father. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The Father doesn't give the Comforter to everyone, and not everyone can receive the Comforter. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Those are two words for faith: seeing and knowing. The ungodly of the wicked world, they don't have faith. Because they don't have faith, they can't see the Spirit, and they don't know the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 2, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The wicked world, they don't have faith. They can't receive the Spirit. But Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Ye have faith. Ye can receive the Spirit. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He's the one who gave you the faith to receive him. Not everyone, but the children of God who have been given faith, they receive the Spirit from the Father. The Father gives the Spirit. The Father is so good to his children. He loves his children. He gives and gives. At Pentecost, he gives them the Comforter of Jesus Christ, a great gift. We say tonight, Father, we thank thee for the Comforter. Fifth and finally, as the Comforter, the Spirit abides with us forever. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The disciples are presently contemplating separation as Jesus will leave them, but the promise of the Spirit is given. And with that promise, Jesus promises that I will never leave you. With my Spirit, I will abide with you forever. This is true of the church as a whole, and it's true of the individual. Throughout, Jesus doesn't speak to each individual disciple and say, to each one of you, but he speaks to them collectively, to you. And then on Pentecost, the Spirit isn't poured out upon this one there and that one over there, but the Spirit is poured out upon the 120 in the house, the church. And later that day, 3,000 were added to the church. The Spirit abides with the true church of Jesus forever. And that's very comforting, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's really hard to maintain the truth down through the ages as time rolls on with all the opposition to the truth within and without. It's very difficult to maintain the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with the church forever. But then personally, we cannot lose the Spirit. We cannot lose salvation. He abides with each one of us forever. Once the Spirit breathes life into us and we come to know and confess and love the truth, that Spirit will never depart from us. We might go through a time like Peter, where we are boasting and we are relying upon our own strength, and we are not watching and we are not praying, and the Spirit is grieved, and in chastisement, the Spirit withdraws some of his gracious operations, so that maybe we deny Jesus, as Peter did in his pride and weakness, being led astray by Satan, or as David suffered a melancholy fall. But the Spirit, though he may for a time in being grieved withdraw some of his gracious operations. He will never withdraw himself. Jesus says so. The Spirit abides forever. Because he abides forever, he comes right alongside David. He comes right alongside Peter and works that repentance so that they humble themselves before the God against whom they sinned. And he restores them. Could that not happen also ecclesiastically? That the true church of Jesus Christ, as it's manifested somewhere in the world, the church as a whole, becomes proud and self-reliant and doesn't watch for error and doesn't pray, and the Spirit is grieved, and though he doesn't withdraw himself for a time in chastisement, he withdraws some of his gracious operations so that the church blunders her way with error and stumbles along for a time. But the Spirit abides with Christ's church, not necessarily any particular congregation. Not necessarily any particular denomination. Congregations and denominations rise and fall, but the Spirit abides with the true church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is manifested on earth, and abides forever, so that there will always be the Spirit of truth in the church, in the world. And where a church might become proud, and the Spirit withdraws some of his operations, the Spirit will, as he did Peter and David, restore. The Spirit of truth, he will abide with us forever. That's a very wonderful promise. Because forever is a very strong word. And that's a really long time. That takes us all the way into heaven. My Spirit, says Jesus, he will abide with you forever. The Comforter. The comfort, then, of this promise is that we have this Comforter, and so we will not be left comfortless. Verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Comforter is an interesting word, and so is comfortless, because comfortless literally means orphans or fatherless. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. The same word is found in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Today, an orphan is considered anyone who's under 18 years of age and has lost a parent or both parents. Physically, an orphan is someone who doesn't have a parent or doesn't have parents to come alongside of him and defend him, comfort him, admonish him, protect him, teach him. So some of these children, they end up in orphanages. Some of these children, they're taken in by guardians. Some of these children, they wander the streets and they are literally all by themselves, an orphan. But spiritually, an orphan is someone who may have parents and guardians, but they don't have a parent or parents who will come alongside of them and testify on their behalf with God's truth. They don't have a parent who will come alongside of them and comfort them with God's truth, come alongside and admonish them with God's truth, protect and teach them with God's truth. By using the term orphans, Jesus is not teaching us that his relationship to the disciples is one of father to sons, but he's teaching that their condition without him is that of an orphan. So the upper room is not only like a sheep pen with 11 little sheep huddled together, and outside the walls are the wolves, but the upper room is like an orphanage. And it sounds like this to the disciples, the guardian of this orphanage, Jesus, our comforter, he's leaving us. And we little children, we will be all by ourselves. This is the promise. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you in my spirit, the comforter, and I will abide with you forever. That's a very comforting promise. First, this is a very comforting promise because the comforter comes to us to testify on our behalf, to be an advocate. This is the Spirit's great work of assurance. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's always the accusation that goes on within the child of God as the devil, who's the great accuser of the brethren, comes alongside of us in our old man of disbelief and doubt. And he appears as a kind of advocate, a paraclete, the devil is, to testify with the old man of doubt and disbelief, you're not a child of God. God doesn't love you. He never would love you. How could he love one like you? Jesus promises, I will never leave you an orphan, all alone with demonic accusations. I will send my Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come alongside of you and testify with you, with your spirit, using my truth to give you assurance. My spirit will testify with your spirit, saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners, even the persecutor and blasphemer Paul, and even you. Be still. God loves you. Comfort. He will not leave us comfortless. Secondly, this promise of Jesus is comforting because Jesus will come to us with the comforter to comfort. First as advocate, and now second as comforter. We have something in all of the sorrows and the tribulations and the losses of our life. Even in those tribulations and sorrows that are common to all the ungodly in the world, as we all suffer the same things, and even in those sorrows and tribulations that are unique to the children of God, for they alone suffer persecution for the name of Jesus. And they alone are truly grieved by sin that appears in another around them. We have something. Something inexplicable to the world. This surreal peace that surpasses all human understanding. This remarkable calmness in the fiercest storm. This enviable serenity during the heat of battle. And it's called comfort. Jesus will not leave us orphans in the day of trouble, but he comes to us through the Spirit of truth. As the gospel of truth is preached, as the scriptures of truth are opened up and read to us in our presence, and a prayer is offered, the Holy Spirit as comforter comes into our hearts. He takes that truth and he applies it to our hearts and gives us comfort. this truth. Isaiah 49:13-16. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Truth, the Comforter takes it, and he breathes it into our hearts. I will not leave you comfortless. Third, this promise of Jesus is so comforting because Jesus will come to us in the Comforter and admonish us. We go astray, we sin, we're foolish, we're like naughty little children. But Jesus won't leave us orphans, children who don't have any parents. And they can roam the streets late at night and no one will call them back into the house. Children who don't have any accountability, no one there to rebuke them. And they can run wild and do whatever they please. I will not leave you orphans. But Jesus comes alongside of us with the Spirit of truth. And he speaks the truth in our hearts and he pricks our hearts. And he causes our conscience to be alarmed, and he brings us to the recognition of our sin and sincere sorrow for our sin before the face of God. With the truth. Maybe he uses a verse like Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So that when he takes those words as truth and applies them to our heart, we say with conviction, I have trouble in my relationship right now. Things are not going the way I would like them to go. Things need to change, but I'm not capable of changing them or him or her. And then all of a sudden it hits us right in the heart. I'm the problem. I've been provoking with grievous words. The very words that I've been speaking, they're not the soft words of love and compassion and humility, but they are grievous words that are stirring up anger. Lord God, I'm sorry. Forgive me and heal my tongue. The Spirit comes and admonishes. Fourth, this promise of Jesus is comforting because Jesus will come to us in the Comforter and protect us. He doesn't leave us orphans alone in the battle. Immediately after the Comforter came to the apostles on Pentecost, the apostles went out preaching in the name of Jesus and they were persecuted by the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish body, which stood up like a roaring lion, and having beaten the apostles and thrown them into prison, the Sanhedrin roared, never preach again in the name of Jesus, and never preach again the resurrection of Jesus, or else. Who will protect the ministers? Who will protect the consistories? Who will protect the members of the church when the world and the false church rise up and roar, stop preaching in the name of Jesus or else? Will the church surrender to the enemy and take the heritage of the gospel and give it up and be silent? If Jesus doesn't come to us, we will be like little orphans. And we will give up the gospel. But Jesus will come to us with the Spirit of truth. And he will protect us from compromise, from capitulation, from giving up the truth of the gospel. He will protect us so that we say to the roaring lion, we must obey God rather than men. Fifth, and finally, this promise of Jesus is comforting because he comes to us in the Comforter and he teaches us. We always need that. As individuals, as a church, as churches, we don't know the way. We don't. There are so many hard questions and perplexing problems in life. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know what to do. We don't know the way. Or sometimes it appears there are a few different ways. Maybe we do know the right way, but the level of difficulty is so high, we shudder and ask, Lord, there has to be another way. What is the way? We need a teacher. The church in Corinth had many questions for the Apostle Paul, so they wrote him their questions. What do we do? The church in the early apostolic era, they had a controversy over circumcision. What do we do with circumcision and its relation to the gospel of grace? What do? We need instruction. We need to be taught. Jesus will not leave his church an abandoned orphanage of young, foolish children who don't know the way and who just have to figure it out on their own. If we are proud and we think we don't need the Spirit, then God will leave us to our own devices for a time to humble us. But the promise of Jesus to his church is that he will come to us with the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit humbles us. And he makes us students. And he is the teacher. And using the truth of Jesus in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit teaches the church and teaches individual believers in the church the way, how to proceed. What to do. I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you with a comforter. This is a wonderful, beautiful, and comforting promise. Glory be to God that the disciples could be assured of the certainty of this promise. For Jesus begins the text saying in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Really, the whole text begins with and it hinges on those opening words, and I. The emphasis there, as it's found in the original, it's not expressed in our English, and I. We could read it this way. And no less than I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The comforter belongs to the Father, but will the Father give the comforter to the church? Jesus says, and no less than I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Jesus will pray. As the eternal Son of God, Jesus doesn't pray. God doesn't pray. How could God pray? If God were to pray, to whom would God pray? There is none greater than God. As the eternal Son of God, the divine Son, Jesus doesn't pray. But as a man, the mediator, the Son of God on this earth in our flesh, he prays to his Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. We conclude our prayers for Jesus' sake. Jesus doesn't do that. When Jesus prays in the upper room, you can read his beautiful prayer, especially as it's found in chapter 17. And when Jesus goes up into his Father in heaven and he prays to the Father will grant Jesus his request. Not simply because Jesus does what we cannot do. He offers a perfect prayer in perfect harmony with God's will. But because Jesus' prayers are grounded not in another whose name he uses in his prayers. Jesus' prayers are grounded in his perfect work as the Messiah. As he came and fulfilled the will of the Father for our salvation and satisfied the justice of God and earned the right to receive from the Father for himself the Holy Spirit. So he prays, and no less than I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The promise is certain. And so on Pentecost, of course, Jesus fulfilled the promise he gave to his church, the Comforter. That promise of Jesus is certain for every believer tonight. To every believer, Jesus promises, I will come to you. To you. You are doubting. You're doubting tonight. You need an advocate. You are sorrowing and your heart is hurting tonight. You need a comforter. You're going astray. You haven't been staying on the path. You need one to admonish. You're being oppressed. You need protection. You're floundering. You don't know the way. You're throwing your hands up saying, what do we do? Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. This is absolutely certain to every believer. I will come to you and abide with you forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day and for the time we could spend together in worship, centered around thy word and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. We love the Spirit. We love to be taught about the Spirit. We're thankful we can commemorate Pentecost and have this day, especially to give our attention to the Holy Spirit. And may the hearts of us, thy people, be comforted tonight. We pray that whithersoever we go, in our going out and our coming in, tonight and tomorrow and the rest of this week, that the Holy Spirit will abide with us and comfort our hearts through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And having that comfort, then, Heavenly Father, may we love thee and show our love for thee and for one another, the neighbor, and do all things heartily unto thee, our Lord, and not unto men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.